Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Through the season of Lent, we were, since the season is now over, meeting witnesses to Christ's passion in John's Gospel. And today we conclude that series on Easter Sunday as we hear about the first witness to Jesus' resurrection, Mary Magdalene. Mary is mentioned by name 12 times in the Gospels. That's more than most of the apostles. Why is that? I don't know. I can't give you a confident answer, but truth be told is that we know relatively little about her, even though she is mentioned so many times. But part of what we do know about Mary comes from her name, Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. It is a designation of where she came from. It was a little town on the south side of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. That is where Jesus meets Mary. And when they first interact, Mary is oppressed by 7 demons. Of course, Jesus saves her from her oppression. So in faith and gratitude, she is more than happy to follow Jesus around for the rest of his public ministry. She follows him all the way to his cross, and then she becomes the first witness to the very greatest miracle of all time. Jesus comes back to life. If the Lord had cast 7 demons out of you, wouldn't you follow him everywhere as well? I can assume that most of you haven't been oppressed, at least not the same way that Mary was. But let's not dismiss the fact that we all have demons. Our lives are filled with unseen oppression. Of course, if this all came to us all at once, all of these demons, if there were 7 demons who literally just inhabited us, they would be able to do far less damage than if they were to come to us slowly. And so that's how they play their game. They come to us slowly. And so first allow me to explain this by means of an earthly example. Imagine any time you've had a new hobby, a new job, at the turning of a new year, or maybe you even found a new friend. In those moments, God grants you a new blessing. And your joy is full. And along with that joy comes a certain amount of zeal, right? You're excited about it. And so what you do is you're all involved. You're all in for this new situation. But eventually, what happens is we let one thing or another interrupt that zeal, interrupt that joy. You know, we kind of explain to ourselves, you know, maybe just this once I'll indulge in something else. But that one indulgence has the tendency to lead to another and another and another. And soon we look back at what was our former zeal and we cannot find it any longer. Now, I say this all by way of earthly example, but this is exactly how the demons, or maybe it's simply our world, or maybe it's even your own sinful nature. This is how it works. This is how we get oppressed. We've been given newness of life in our Savior Jesus Christ. Just as he was risen from the dead, we have this promise that we too will be risen from the dead. And that gives us all manner of God's joy and all manner of zeal in our faiths, right? And this came to you at baptism. God made you a promise that you would have life with him. It's great. You're connected to the crucified and risen Lord. So we come to the Lord's house and we receive his forgiveness. And there are times in our life when maybe we're a little bit more apathetic towards that reality, but times in our life too when we are full of zeal, full of joy over this reality. But then we convince ourselves that it's okay to indulge in sin just once, which then turns into 2 times and 3 times. And on and on. If you're anything like me, you tell yourselves over and over again that tomorrow will be a new day. Tomorrow will be the day that I get my zeal back, that I return to the Lord's joy that he has for me through his death and resurrection. Tomorrow will be the day when I finally live that faith-filled life that I've always wanted to live. But then, a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by. When will we finally admit that we are oppressed? Maybe not physically being inhabited by demons, but the demons certainly have made their mark. So what do we do in the midst of this? Well, if it's up to us, we try to escape, right? Food, alcohol, medication, shopping, social media, internet, TV, anything we can do to escape the reality, to escape the fact that we don't have the zeal we had before. We seek other things in order to restore the joy that we once had. Convince ourselves that our reality isn't reality. But when we try to engage in these means of escape, it means we have to borrow from somewhere else. We stop taking care of our bodies that God has given us. We stop taking care of other people that God has placed into our lives. We may even stop attending the divine service. You ever looked at your life and wonder where your zeal and joy has gone? This is why Jesus meets Mary. In fact, this is why Jesus meets you this morning. Jesus lifted Mary out of her oppression when he met her in Galilee. And then in John 20, Jesus finds Mary and she stood weeping outside the tomb. Why? Well, if you've been with us through Lent and through Good Friday just a few days ago, you already know. Jesus, Mary's Savior, your Savior. If we're going to put ourselves into Mary's feet from John 20, we see that Jesus had been betrayed. He had been condemned. He had been mocked. He had been beaten. He had been spit upon. His head was pierced with a crown of thorns. And then Jesus gave his last breath. With blood streaming down his face, he hangs from the cross, dead. That was Mary's reality. And to add insult to injury, she thinks that someone has now stolen the body of her Lord. She tells that message to the disciples. She tells that message to the angels who are sitting in the tomb. And then even when she supposes Jesus to be the gardener, she tells him the same story. They have carried him away, sir. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. In Mary's eyes, there had been so much hope that had been robbed because Jesus was crucified. But Jesus comes to restore Mary's joy. Jesus comes to restore Mary's zeal. And he does it by calling her by name. As soon as Jesus says her name, Mary, she knows. She understands. She believes. Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And in that singular moment, when Mary believes that her sadness disappears and she realizes that life is still filled with joy. Why? It's not because we can seize joy for ourselves. Life is filled with joy because Jesus isn't dead. And he says the same thing to you this morning. Because truth be told, there are times in our lives when we all feel oppressed and depressed. Times when we feel like there is no hope, that we have hit rock bottom, and yet who is there with you to speak a word of comfort into your ears? It is your Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells you that he is not dead, but that he is alive. The resurrected Lord hears your pleas for mercy and deliverance. And what he tells you through it all is that he knows you by name, that he knows your struggle, that he knows your sadness, that he knows your depression. And you know what? He will carry you through it all. You see, in the resurrection, God begins something new, because he shows you that he has power over death, and that life really is worth living to its fullest. So Jesus here is here today to lift you up into the newness of a resurrected life, to fill you with both joy that will not fade and a zeal that will continue. And certainly it will fade, and you know, there will still be times that we go through apathy and times that we go through joy. But there is one unchangeable truth in the Christian life, and it is that Jesus has been crucified, but more importantly, risen for you. This isn't in the manuscript, but a few days ago, on Good Friday, when we were driving home from the service, and I had a discussion with my children on the way back. And I said to them, Jesus gives us this analogy about sheep. He tells us that he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But suppose that a wolf or a bear comes and attacks the shepherd, and the shepherd does his best to defend his sheep. But what happens is he has to give his life to protect what he has been entrusted with. What good is that shepherd in the future? And they couldn't give me the answer, but the truth is that that shepherd is no good. A dead shepherd doesn't do anything for the sheep any longer. And maybe if he gives his life, he may have saved them for a time, right? From one imminent attack. But then his life is over. So what does the shepherd do? And of course, you know I'm talking about Jesus. He has to come back to life, because he knows that throughout our lives there will be times where the wolves attack. He knows throughout our lives there will be times when the demons come and they try to oppress us yet again. But the truth is that we have a sure and certain defense, because our shepherd doesn't just die, but he comes back to life. And so my friends, today and throughout your life and even into all eternity, Jesus is your shepherd, not a shepherd who simply gives his life as Satan attacks, but a shepherd who dies and then comes back to life for you. My friends, today and always, you are forgiven, and you will be with your shepherd, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.